Can I just say, if you get involved with sound engineering, you've got no idea where it might take you. My elder lad was very, very interested in doing sound at church from kind of so high. Really got into it, got alongside the sound guys at church. He did a course, sound engineering, and got a job working for P&O. He's worked on the Queen Elizabeth. He's travelled the world 2 or 3 times. You never know what might happen just because you got involved in doing sound engineering in your church. So there you go. Great advert. Just before I get into what I want to talk about this morning, I thought you might like to have a little bit of news on what we've been up to since we were last here on a windy, wet February day. So Hilary's just going to come and give us a quick testimony about something we've been doing. Is the handheld handy? That'd be great. Lovely. Thank you.
Well, we've been on up to all sorts of things actually, but we've been to Germany on a mission and ministry trip, and with our church, which was really good fun, and just life in general. But one thing I really wanted to share with you, testimony that happened, we joined a group at church called the Star Dream, and what we do is go into the, alternative health, it's called a health and wellbeing festival. And there was one in Ilkley that the group went along to, but they got kicked out because they were too popular and they didn't charge. And it was obviously it wasn't really honouring the people there whose it was their livelihood, and it was taking people away from them, and it sort of caused a bit of ill feeling, so they got kicked out. But anyway, they applied to go to one in York, and we went along to this one, and it was really. It was amazing. Just to give you an example of one thing that happened, there was someone there doing hand massages, and as she was hand massaging, she just listened to God and speak words of encouragement, prophecy, just hand massaging. There's another girl there doing prophetic art, so someone would come along and they'd sit down and they'd just say, right, I'm just going to spend some time. But we don't tell them we're Christians first of all, because it can put people off, so you just talk to them in language that they understand. So you just say, I'm just going to ask the Creator what he's saying about you. And because that's the sort of language that they're used to. So it's been amazing. And then we had some other things where basically we just prophesied over people. So you just invite them to come and sit down and what's your problem? We have an answer. And so one of these times, as people went round and did these various things, then they were wide open to be, well, what else have you got on offer? Come and sit down and just see what Creator says. And a young woman came and sat down, and a couple of people were talking with her and praying with her, and they just spent some time. And one guy got this picture, and he said, well, I have this picture, but I've no idea what it means. And it's a pink rose that's been cut, and there's a thorn on it and a drop of blood, but I really don't know what it means. And immediately the other woman with him said, I know what that means. And she said, the pink rose signifies young love, and it's been cut off, cut off, and the thorn and the blood signifies a lot of pain. And the girl just burst into tears, because a year ago, I think it was to the day, she'd been very much in love with a young man who'd suddenly died, and it was the anniversary of his death, and they were going to get married and everything, and obviously it was just so much hurt inside her. But isn't it amazing? God knew exactly what was going on in her life, and so they were able to talk to her and explain how God loves her and how this is why he's revealed this to her, because he wants to know that there's healing in Jesus and the wholeness in his name. So it's really great to be able to do that.
Brilliant, thank you. I'm learning quite a lot of late about being so creative in evangelism. And that's all right. That's great. Sound effects. And about kind of taking the pressure off. I mean, evangelism really is about introducing people to Christ. We may find ourselves at the point where someone actually wants to make a decision to follow him, that life-changing decision which says, right, now I turn from my old life and now I want to live this new life in Jesus. But even if we're not at that particular point in somebody's life, we can still have the privilege of introducing people to Jesus. Some of these people who Hilary is talking about, they may have gone away and decided, we actually want to find out more about who this Jesus is and to follow him. But even if not, they've had an encounter where they know that God is real, where their view of the world has started to change, where a lot of these people who we've met may have had some experience with church and have decided that church wasn't for them, and now they've discovered actually there's more to church than they ever understood, that there is a God behind this. We were involved yesterday with a group from our church, doing all kinds of various different kinds of evangelism. We were doing some street work, we were doing hugs on the street, which sometimes you get conversations out of, just looking for conversations with people. There were a couple of ladies some folks in the church like to do, just bought some flowers and just said, Lord, who do you want us to give the flowers to? And to cut a slightly longer story short, they ended up in a local charity shop, and there were a couple of community policemen in there, and they were kind of thought a bit nervous, no reason to be, a bit nervous about giving flowers to the workers there. So they gave these flowers to the two ladies who were running the shop, and they said, we just want to give you these because we want to bless you, we're Christians, we really value what we do, we want to know that God values you and what you do. And one of the community policemen said, oh, I'm a Christian, I got baptised 6 months ago. Right place, right time. Who knows what conversations opened up around that? For doing something very, very simple and low pressure. And it's just, yeah, we want to bless someone, we want to give, we want to show God's love for them and appreciation for them. And that situation can be just transformed into something amazing for the gospel. So just, I'm being, you know, really challenged about thinking, well, you know, how much more creative can I be in terms of the way I share my faith? And just encourage you to do the same. You know, find out what works for you. You know, we're all different. We've got different people who we meet and who we interact with. But maybe join generosity, different ways of being generous, on top of the stuff that you do already. You know, there's lots of work you do with, with mums and toddlers. You know, really vulnerable people or people at a difficult or demanding point in life, and you're showing God's love to them. Don't minimise the power of that. In addition to that, just think, well, Lord, this is good. Lord, you're the most creative person in the universe. How much more creative can we get? And just to encourage you to explore that. The subject for the day is the last of the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when people revile, persecute and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I chose this passage, and the more I read it, the more I thought, why did I choose this? This is really tough. Anyway, but I'll just want to share with you what I felt the Holy Spirit was saying to me about this, and we'll just do something at the end. The context of this is kind of at the end of Matthew chapter 4. And so here's the story. Jesus has been going throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing every disease and sickness among the people. And you've got this cycle, and you'll see this in Matthew, a cycle of teaching and healing. Here we've got a block of teaching. The next thing you'll see, Matthew pulls out lots of Jesus' miracles and throws some of them together to see some of the stuff Jesus was doing that's miraculous. Then you go into the parables, then there's more miracles, healing, feeding the 5,000, and you've got this sort of cycle of energy. Here's this man who attracts people by demonstrating the power of God in people's lives, and then tells them this is what life's all about. This is the teaching that supports the encounters that people have had with God. So Jesus' fame spread throughout all Syria. Everybody knew his name. There's a prophet in town. They brought to him all who were sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, you name it, he cured them. Great crowds followed him from Galilee. The crowds followed from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So Jesus' teaching ministry has started in the synagogue with whoever was in the synagogue. And now as his fame spreads, crowds start following him. And they've heard or they've seen or they've experienced the miraculous touch of God on their lives. And now here's this teacher. And then what's he going to teach about? What's he going to tell us? And maybe they wanted to hear about the good life as they'd heard about it at the peak of Israel's history in the Old Testament. Israel's heyday was the days of Solomon. We read in the book of Kings, there's this little summary of life in the days of Solomon. And it said in Solomon's day, that the people of Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, they were happy. What a lovely way to describe your country. What happens in your country? We've got lots of people in it, we eat, drink, and we're happy. What more do you want to know? And maybe they wanted Jesus to come and say, come to me and I'll tell you how to recover that experience in the days of Solomon. Israel can become a hugely prosperous nation again. You can have all the food and drink you want and just have fun. Well, actually, he didn't say that. The crowds are coming to him. He's got his disciples with them. And I think he kind of uses the crowds as a bit of a visual aid. I think Jesus looks at the crowd and he goes through these blessings. Blessed are they, and you've been going through them. And kind of, I think when he's talking to his disciples, I kind of read this as maybe there are two types of people in this crowd. And there's what you might call the needy and the noble. So you've got the needy people, the poor, the timid, the sad, and the hungry, people coming with a sense of need. But there's also people here who are kind of seeking God for something, that the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And they're all people, they're bringing something. They're coming to Christ because they want something more. They want what this, as they would understand him, this prophet has got to bring. And Jesus talks about these eight blessings. And I don't know how many definitions you've heard of a beatitude. So the ones I like, beatitude in English is from the Latin, beatus, which means happy. There's the Old Testament idea of blessing could mean something like being on the right track or the right direction. You're on a path which takes you in a good way. And then you might want to draw from Psalm 1, which talks about blessed are those who don't stand in the way of sinners or the place of the ungodly, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. I might have mentioned this last time. Does anybody remember a comedian called Tommy Tringer? There's some nods. There's some people don't want to nod. I know. Okay, what was his catchphrase? Do you remember?
You lucky people.
Oh, you lucky people. That's a good definition of blessed. Oh, you lucky people. Oh, you lucky people, because you're the poor in spirit. And that's the sense of Psalm 1. Oh, you lucky people. And so we've got these eight beatitudes. And I think that the last time I talked to you about the Sermon on the Mount, I think I described them as eight ways we encounter kingdom life. Not that the life you're bringing yourself is kingdom life, but you encounter kingdom life. So you might be someone who's mourning, but you encounter kingdom life through the morning. It's not that the thing that's making you sad goes away, but you're blessed. You're a lucky person. You're on a path because on that path you meet something. And what you meet is the transformational power of the kingdom. You might like to think of the Beatitudes as value statements. A guy called Stuart Murray Williams, who I'm told is a church planter extraordinary, said this: values express our deepest convictions and passions, how we want to be known and how we expect to behave. Values express our deepest convictions and passions, how we want to be known and how we expect to behave. And you could almost look at the Beatitudes and kind of turn them into value statements, statements that reflect what we really believe about the world when we encounter it through Christ. What our deepest convictions are, how we want to be known, the kind of people we want to be, and how we want to behave as a result of that. So we could say we are unshakably convinced that when we come before God knowing that we're poor, we position ourselves to receive his limitless provision and resources. We could say we are completely confident that when we mourn, we're on a path to happiness, since on that path we receive God's comfort. We could say that we want to be known as a people who are merciful, since we're convinced that showing mercy releases a flow of God's mercy in and through us. And we might want to say we are absolutely convinced and want the world to see it, that when we're persecuted, slandered, and falsely accused for the kingdom, for Christ and for righteousness, we have grounds for rejoicing. Because we're convinced that we live from eternity. And in eternity, there is a reward for those who, for the sake of Christ, are falsely accused, slandered, and persecuted. And that we also stand in good company. Because Jesus said, so they treated the prophets before you. There's in this kind of modern world of celebrity, there's kinds of people you'd like to be associated with. So like, whom you've been seen with. So this week, we became associated with a celebrity. I don't know if you watched The Apprentice. I don't normally, but we did this week. Then, of course, you get The Apprentice, and then you get the Apprentice, you're fired afterwards. So there's Dara O'Brien basically having half an hour to take the mick out of the people who got sacked. And they're very good, and they turn up and take it. It's all good fun. It's all done in a nice kind of way. On the programme this week was an old friend of ours. So they've got Dara, and they've got the people who've been sat, and then they've got somebody from Alan Sugar's team, usually a comedian, and somebody from the world of business. The person from the world of business this week was a guy called Phil Daniels. Phil Daniels runs a company called Eternity Caravans. And we used to be in the same church together. At the time, he built up a steel business from nothing and made more money than I can tell you about. Did extremely well with it. He's just very, very gifted. He has God's favour on his life for business. Saw the direction that the steel world was going, and now he's moved into another area. So he has a niche market with caravans. So here he is on national television, talking as a businessman, but I bet, on the quiet, because he's very, very open about his faith, I bet he was sharing his faith with the people on that programme, the producers, the presenters, you name it. He'd have talked to them about, well, how did you get your business? I'm sure he would have told them, well, actually, my business came out of prayer. Because that is how his business has come. And he's sought God to see what he needs to do to be prosperous in the work that he did. So here he is, this celebrity. So he was a bit of an excuse. We'd go back to work and say, oh, did you see that guy on the TV? Old friend of mine. He used to call Hillary his mum. So in this kind of celebrity, who do you want to be associated with? So Jesus said, you can be associated with the prophets. And we associate the prophets, if you're a Jew in Israel, you'd associate the prophets with revival and with power and with miracles and with God's interventions and with speaking his words. And Jesus said, and also you associate them with trouble, hardship and persecution, because that's what most of them experienced. So here's grounds for rejoicing. And you think, well, maybe that's a bit of a tough sell. So you've got these people, and you're telling them, if you're going through persecution for the sake of Christ, you can rejoice. Well, I wonder, the first thing that comes to mind is, so what did they make of this then? Well, if we actually look at the experience of the early disciples, we can actually see what they made of it. If you're reading the early chapters of Acts, for example, the disciples start building church, and you've got church with this amazingly strong internal life. You've got the believers, and they're meeting together regularly, and they break bread, and they're gathering around the apostles' teaching. They've got this internal dynamic, which is very strong, but they've also got this external dynamic, because they were out in the temple courtyards and on the streets, preaching the gospel day in, day out. Strong inside, vibrant, evangelistic message outside. And they got into trouble because the leading religious leaders of the day were a group called the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. There were another strong Jewish group called the Pharisees who did, and the two were in conflict. But there was this council, this leading council of religious leaders, and in this particular time the Sadducees had majority. They were in charge, and they did not like people standing on the street saying Jesus is risen from the dead and you can be risen from the dead, and actually Jesus is the way that you can rise from the dead. And so they arrested the disciples and said, shut up, basically, don't talk anymore in Jesus' name. Water off the duck's back, out they go again proclaiming the word, and this kind of stirs up really annoyance. You see, you're challenging our authorities, the Sadducees. So they went and had them arrested. They got arrested, then they got released by an angel, and they're back on the streets again. And they go, what's going on? We cannot keep these people quiet. Bring them in here. We'll sort them out. So the disciples are brought in to stand before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and Peter in particular gives them a message. He says they were brought before the council. The high priest said, we told you, we gave you strict orders. We couldn't make it clear. Don't teach any more in the name of Jesus. Yet here you fill Jerusalem with this teaching, and you're determined to bring this man blood on it. You're blaming us for killing him. Well, you did. But Peter said, and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors has raised up Jesus, who you killed, you did, by hanging on a tree. You slaughtered him. But God has exalted him to his right hand as Lord, leader and saviour, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey him. In other words, not you. It's all provocative stuff, really. Response from the Sanhedrin, they heard this, they were enraged. Wound up like nobody's business and wanted to kill them. One of the members of the council, a man called Gamaliel, stands up and says, just calm down a minute, we need to think about this, send them out, I want to have a word. Gamaliel speaks to the council and said, look, we've had people turning up, claiming to be messiahs and great men of God, and they've all come to nothing. If this is not from God, it'll just peter out. But if it is from God, you'll find yourself opposing God. Take care what you do with these people. So they brought them back in again. Said the council were convinced by Gamaliel's wisdom, and they called in the apostles, they had them flogged, and ordered them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. But as they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonour for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they didn't cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus had taught them, when you are persecuted for my sake and for righteousness, rejoice and be glad. Well, did the penny drop? Certainly did. That's exactly the way they responded. I wonder how I'd respond in a situation like that. I'd have to trust that God would give me the grace to kind of respond in the same kind of way. Sometimes God transforms culture quietly. Jesus gave a parable about a seed which is planted in the ground. And the farmer doesn't know, but night and day it begins to grow and then it sprouts. And then suddenly you've got a field full of good stuff. He was talking about the transformational power of the kingdom of God. And sometimes that is how God transforms culture. Other times, God transforms culture through confrontation. Peter was being extremely confrontational in this particular scenario. And in the history of the church, in the history of nations, we've seen other people who've taken the same view. Martin Luther King, I discovered quite recently, don't know too much about the guy, I was reading a book that was talking about him, and it talked about King. He was a civil rights leader in America in the days when blacks were basically treated like second class, if not third class citizens. And he stood up, motivated by this sense of the equality of humanity. Human beings were all equal under the sight of God. He's a Christian man. That was his motivation. And his approach to getting this message across was to deliberately create confrontational situations with extreme racists, particularly if those racists were lawmakers or law enforcers. And he'd say, and he would make a point of this, he would say, look, if we are going to confront these racist powers in America, we can expect to be locked up, marginalised, beaten up, assaulted. That goes with the territory. But to expose the dark heart of what was going on in America, he said, we have to be prepared for that. For the sake of transforming this nation through the power of the gospel, we have to be prepared to suffer. The most extreme incident, or the most telling or turning point, apparently happened in 1965 in a place called Selma, Alabama, and there were some peaceful black protesters who were out one evening, and the local sheriff decided he wanted to clear this crowd away. And he quite literally took his deputies, mounted deputies, and charged into a crowd of peaceful protesters. Started whacking them over the head with their nightsticks, whatever. And whilst this was going on, there was a crowd of white people standing nearby shouting, yeah, great, go on, go for it, go on, sort them out. At the time that was happening, one of the main American TV programs was showing a film about the Nuremberg trials. The Nuremberg trials were the trial of Nazi war criminals at the end of the Second World War. So there was this film which was showing how the world had opposed Nazism and was now bringing to justice some of the worst perpetrators of the Nazi regime. And the directors of the TV show were getting this feed coming through from Selma, Alabama, and they cut into the film, and they said, "This is live from Selma, Alabama." And hundreds of thousands of people in the United States, who at one minute were saying, "Yeah, good, this is America sorting out the Nazis," in the next minute see in their own country the very kinds of behaviour that they had sent troops out into Europe to eradicate. The effect was absolutely electric. Within a week, the president, Lyndon Johnson, had passed a law which basically outlawed any kind of approach which prevented you from voting because you were black. There were all kinds of tricks people played, like if you couldn't write a particular sentence, then you weren't allowed to vote. And of course, if you didn't educate people, they couldn't write it. And this law abolished that. And this was a hugely significant incident in the life of American history. But it came about because brave people were prepared to be persecuted and to suffer and experience physical and emotional pain and fear for the sake of what they believed. King himself said, "Christianity has always insisted that the cross we bear precedes the crown we wear." John Chrysostom, Archbishop of Constantinople towards the end of the 4th and early 5th century AD, said, "We must carry Christ's cross as a crown of glory." The very thing that would appear to be negative or suppressive, actually, Christ says this has a transforming power. Society says that being persecuted for what you believe is a bad thing, particularly if you believe in Jesus. Jesus said actually that can be the way of transforming society. That could be the way of transforming communities, transforming your neighbours. So what might this mean for us? We're not particularly going out on the streets getting ridden down by local sheriffs. In this country, yes, some people get a hard time because they're Christians, because local lawmakers are a little bit enthusiastic about quality regulations. And I think that some of that is now being redressed, which is very helpful. Generally, maybe persecution in the UK for us is maybe a bit more softer, a bit more subtle, a bit more countercultural. Maybe you're at work and somebody's getting picked on and you don't join in. And because you don't join in, some of your other colleagues who bullying a colleague don't like you because of it. Maybe you're showing an act of kindness to someone in your community who's marginalised. Perhaps there's someone that the rest of the community doesn't like, but you still show love and care and compassion to them. That puts you on the wrong side of your neighbours. Maybe that's not a pleasant place to be. Maybe you can get some stick from that. Maybe it's just showing grace to someone who's undeserving. Now, maybe you're doing that, and maybe the response that you're getting from friends, neighbours or work colleagues isn't exactly positive. It makes your life slightly more difficult. Well, why is that? Why do people do that? Came back to something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Just hear something he says at the end of the passage. "You've heard it was said, you'll love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, who makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even tax collectors do that. And greet only your brothers and sisters. You're doing no more than the Gentiles. So be perfect. Your heavenly Father is perfect." See, when people give us a hard time because we follow Christ, really what they're doing is we're saying, actually, we want to create some distance between ourselves and Christ. We want to create some distance between ourselves and God. You are reminding us that there is a God out there. And actually, we'd rather not like to think about that. But when you bless those who persecute you, when you do good to those who are making life difficult for you, actually, you're turning that on its head. You're saying, actually, well, God's not going away. See, Jesus is saying here that God sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God, every single day, experiences people who are pushing against him, who are trying to reject him, who take even the most basic love and expressions of love from God in terms of giving us weather and food and company or whatever, and not giving him any glory for that, and not giving him any honour for that. And he experiences that all the time, but he still sends his rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. There's still something in the heart of God which says, despite the fact that people just wanted nothing to do with me, despite that, still I will seek to bless them. Still I will seek to extend compassion and mercy and grace to them. There's a day when that won't be the case anymore, but so long as it is, what Jesus is saying, you need to line up on God's side. You could take the attitude that because people are rejecting you and rejecting me, that you reject them. You actually desire their harm. You want to get your own back. You want to make life difficult for them in the same way they've made life difficult for you. But what Jesus is saying, actually, that's not God's heart towards people. God's heart towards people is that you seek to bless them. You seek to put them on the path where they will encounter God for themselves. That's not always an easy thing to do. But that's the heart attitude that God calls us to do, that Jesus sought to kind of build into his disciples. We kind of see this expressed through Paul talks about something similar. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse them. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't avenge yourselves, leave room for God's wrath. It's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now if your enemy's hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. By doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their heads. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the attitude of heart that Jesus calls us to have. Now, practically speaking, where does that take us? Well, I've mentioned one way that kind of as a movement, the Church of Jesus Christ has confronted wicked powers and has sought to expose the darkness in them with a view to transforming them. On an individual level, if someone's giving you a hard time, well, what do you do? Well, the heart attitude is this, well, I want to bless you. I know you're making life difficult for me, but I want to bless you. But there is some wisdom that goes along with that, because there's a bit more that Scripture says than just that. Paul says, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes you'll just do everything you possibly can to make peace with someone, and they won't have it. And they will carry on trying to make life hard. You have the option before God of saying, actually, enough is enough, we need to create some distance here. The hard attitude isn't actually, if I've got the chance, I will make life difficult for you back, but actually, I will take the opportunity to protect myself. I will just create a bit of space. I can only think of one particular example I've had of this, about this since I've been a Christian, where somebody was actually consciously and deliberately giving me a hard time. I found myself in a position actually where I could have made life extremely difficult for them in return. That's just escalating the issue. That's just putting fuel on the fire. But the choice is, well, actually, no, let's just make some space. Let's just create some space here. If your heart attitude is still that you want to make my life difficult, actually, I can't change that. But if that's, as it depends on me, yes, I'll just create a bit of distance here. We'll try and take the fuel out of the fire. That's one option. The other option you have is use your rights. Paul found himself in a situation where basically a crowd of people in Jerusalem, some of his Jewish enemies, basically were trying to beat him to death. He was rescued by some Roman soldiers. And the Romans decided to interrogate him. And so they were going to flog him in the time, you know, that's what they used to do. Well, we flog somebody, he'll talk. And he turned out the Roman soldier and says, since when did the law change that you could flog Roman citizens without them being tried? And he kind of got the message across, I'm a citizen of Rome, that gives me rights. So one of my rights is, you can't beat me up and you can't interrogate me unless I've been found guilty of a crime. And two things happened there. Firstly, the Roman soldier decided, whoa, we've just arrested a Roman citizen. We could get into trouble. Secondly, Paul could have turned around and said, all those guys who were beating me up, you go and sort them out. They've attacked a Roman citizen, you go and arrest them. But he didn't say that. His heart wasn't to make trouble for the people who'd made trouble for him, even though he could have done. But at the same time, he used his rights to make sure that he didn't have to suffer in a way that he didn't need to. So if you have rights, you can use them. But the hard attitude is you use them to protect yourself, not to make life difficult for somebody else. That's the attitude, and that's the direction. I said at the beginning that we could look at the Beatitudes as value statements. We could also look at them as points of transformational encounter. So I don't know what you've kind of brought with you today. Maybe you've brought with you a situation where actually someone's giving you a hard time. And I'll briefly pray into that in a couple of minutes. But maybe there's some other things that you've brought with you. Just a little story. A couple of weeks ago in our small group that we meet as part of our church, a couple was just sharing about life as it was. And they're saying, we've had a really odd spell in life at the moment. He said, we feel like, and they use these words, we feel like we've become invisible or forgotten. So the guy I'm talking about, he's a jeweller, he's a tradesman, and he says, I've had people interested in me producing orders for them and then they don't get back, or I've got stuff that I've sent off to be mended and the people responsible for mending it lose the order. And he says it just keeps on happening. He said, I went to church last week, I've been going for 2 years, and someone came up to me and said, what's your name? He said, so we don't know what's going on. He said, on the one hand, it's like we feel like we're invisible or forgotten. We feel a bit like we're on the edge of a breakthrough, because they're a nice, positive couple. And they said our response to this sometimes is just to laugh at it. It just seems so absurd. And so we said, okay, look, we'll pray about this at the end of the meeting. Now, we're in a room with a whiteboard. Put me in a room with a whiteboard, I will play. Okay, just a warning. Okay, so as we were kind of praying at the end, I said, Rob, Jane, just, we'll pray for you. Just tell me, what were those key words that you mentioned as you were sharing about life? So they used these words. So they said, and they were these words, they were invisible, so I wrote that down. Invisible, forgotten, edge of breakthrough, laughing at absurdity. So we had those words up. So I said, you know what Christ does with words like that? And then I wrote over the top, blessed are the because. Blessed are the invisible. Blessed are the forgotten. Blessed are those on the edge of breakthrough. Blessed are those who laugh at absurdity. And then we just got together as a group and we prayed and we just said, Lord, can you just fill in the blank? What's the because? And we gave them some because in God. And it doesn't matter exactly what it was. I was talking to Rob just this last week, and the kind of slightly more interesting story, shorter. He's on the edge of a very big order. Now, it's not that his whole world has transformed in a week, because it hasn't. Still things outstanding that aren't resolved. But it just feels like they've turned a corner. They've had a transformational encounter with God. I wonder what transformational encounter you might need this morning. I had some key words last night as I was praying, and the words were fearful, uninformed. Sometimes you get to a situation, I don't know what to do here. Just don't know what to do. I had an old friend of mine who used the word ignorant. I know what he meant by it. He didn't mean ignorant as in stupid. He meant ignorant as in you just don't know. Sometimes you just don't know. What do I do? Sometimes you could be in a situation where maybe your word is bashful. Maybe there's a conversation you need to have with someone. You're a bit embarrassed about it. How am I going to have this conversation? Maybe there's something God wants to say, and those situations where we feel powerless. Maybe that's what you're bringing as well. I wonder just as we finish, if we could do something a little pastoral. If that's all right? Seems we're church together. I wonder if we could kind of get somewhere where we could all be in physical distance of one another. Is that right? So if you're on the edges, could you move to the middle? And could we all stand up? Is that right? Have a stretch. Now, can you get somewhere where you can physically, whatever you're comfortable with, hold hands, put your hand on the shoulder, hand on someone's back, whatever you're easy with. Now, don't be embarrassed. I need to keep this because I need to read my notes.
You're in on this.
Yeah, I'm in. Oh, I'm in. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to read these words again. Okay. The words are fearful, ignorant, uninformed, bashful, powerless. If any of those words spoke to you at all, maybe you could just give a quick squeeze to the person you're standing next to, just to let them know. Okay, here's what I felt the Holy Spirit wanted to say. Blessed are the fearful. They will find strength in the Lord their God. Blessed are the ignorant or uninformed. They will seek and find the wisdom of God. Blessed are the bashful or embarrassed. They will find acceptance. Blessed are the powerless. They will stand and see the victory of God. Father, I just pray you would release amongst us your Spirit who gives us strength in our inner beings, yes, who searches the very deep things of God and knows all the mysteries of the universe and has all wisdom and understanding, can solve any problem. Lord, who makes us secure in our identity before you, so we don't have to be embarrassed in our relationships, Lord, because we know who we are in you. Spirit who hovered over the face of chaos and turned chaos into order, who works miracles as we watch from a distance, organises the affairs of our world. Father, for any of us here today who can relate to the blessing, blessed are those when people speak evil against you or revile you for the sake of Christ. Father, give us wisdom to know how to respond, strength in our hearts, and confident, Lord, that you are the one who orders all things,
yes,
orders our world, and can transform our experiences through the power of your gospel.
Mm.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.